We're in our third week, so you're going to turn me down a little bit. I'm a little loud, I think. Okay. So we're in our third week of WWJS, What Would Jesus Say? And we've looked at two words, follow me. Follow me. And the first week we looked at how Jesus walked along the seashore and he called Peter and Andrew, the two brothers, and they left their nets and followed Jesus. And then he called James and John, and it says they left their father in their boat, the father in the boat, and followed Jesus. And last week we looked at when Jesus was walking through Capernaum and he sees Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, and he says, follow me. Matthew leaves everything and follows him. Crowds are starting to follow Jesus. And some of them are following Jesus for maybe the right reasons, and maybe some of them are following him for the wrong reasons. They're looking at Jesus and saying he can do miracles. He can heal the sick and cure the lepers, or he can cast out demons. And we talked last week how Jesus can do all those things. He can do the physical healings, and he can do the spiritual healings, but what he wanted to do was transform hearts. So we're going to get into some of the tougher passages where Jesus says, follow me. And some people are following, and he challenges them. So this is a challenging message when he says, follow me. We're going to pick up a story in Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your words today to come off the pages, to come off the screen, that your Holy Spirit would light them up. Light them up in our hearts, light them up in our minds. May we know what it means to follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew records, and I picked this passage because of a lot of the follow me passages, a lot of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record them. This passage in Matthew 14, 25 to 35, is unique. Matthew is the only one that records this story. So I thought it would be good for us to look at it. Matthew tells us that large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, okay? At first he says to Peter and Andrew, follow me. Then he says to James and John, follow me. And then he says to Matthew, follow me. And this time he's got the rest of his disciples. But now Matthew tells us large crowds are following him. They're all coming after him. And Jesus turns around and he says, well, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, now that's really hard, isn't it? And it's really against Jesus. He's given us a hyperbole. That's a big word. He's given us a hyperbole. He's making a strong statement, because earlier in Luke and in Matthew, he says, well, you're supposed to love your enemies. And he talks about loving your father and mother and honoring your father and mother. And now he says, well, if anyone wants to come after me, they need to hate their father and mother. So he's challenging them, but he's not saying that you need to hate your mother and father. It's a hyperbole. He's making a statement. Have you thought about the consequences of following me? That's what he's challenging him. Have you thought about the cost of following me? So he says, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even, he gets to the point, his own life. Well, he can't be one of my disciples. Disciple is another word for follower, a learner, someone that comes behind him. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So we're going to probably stand on this passage most of the morning. And whoever or anyone does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. And we're going to look at what is our cross. So 28. So now he gives us two, really three parables to explain this. He tries to explain this. So Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, but he will not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, well, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. So the first parable is, have you counted the cost? Have you figured out what it would cost to follow Jesus? That's really what he's saying. And he says a parable. Say you want to build a tower and you lay the foundation and all you have is the foundation and the tower is never built. And so he's going to say, well, that guy didn't figure out the cost of building. But maybe if we didn't figure out the cost of following Jesus, people would say the same thing. That's what he's saying. So then he gives us another parable. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? I mean, if you were a king and the army's coming out and you know he's got all these power forces coming and you only have this much power force, you better figure out what you're going to do. And so he gives us this parable. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples. These are hard words. In fact, there's a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. This parable is in there. Following Jesus can be hard. And then he says, well, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. And in their day, they used salt just like we would use salt. It was a preservative. And it was also used for fertilizer in their gardens. So they used the salt as a fertilizer. He said, so it's not good for the field. Not good for the manure pile, the salt is thrown out. And the truth is, it's almost impossible to ruin salt. I looked this up the other day because I'm not a scientist. I've got engineers here. We probably have some scientists. But the only way, the dictionary said, the only way you can ruin salt is to dilute it. Dilute it. And I wondered, maybe the only way we can ruin following Christ is to dilute it or water it down. And these are hard sayings in our culture today. So I've titled this message, Cross Culture, because this message in Matthew speaks against our culture, but it speaks about the cross and what it would mean to follow cross. And he ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he goes on. Matthew 14 is a great chapter to read. Jesus, what I would say in this passage, Jesus does not want his disciples to just follow him. He wants them to realize what it's going to cost to follow him. It says, large crowds were following him, and some of them may have been following for maybe the miracles. Or maybe they were following for the joy, or maybe because everybody else was doing it. How often do we go, well, everybody's doing it. We're all going to the whatever. He wants them to count the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great theologian who ended up giving his life in a Nazi concentration camp 3 days before the war was over, stood up against Hitler and tried to bring Christianity. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in the book, it's really about the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in the book, he talks about costly grace and cheap grace. And in there, he talks about this cheap grace that he saw people following. There was a term. People would come to Christ because they were given a bowl of rice. And they became known as the Rice Christians. because they followed, they came to Christ because they got the rice. And Bonhoeffer says they were coming for the benefit of the rice and not the relationship of Christ. In the book he says, are we rice Christians or are we relationship Christians? Count the cost. I'm going to share some personal things, a little bit about me. Some of you may know them. But when my wife and I got married, we were 19 years old. And I always say I was a very mature 19-year-old, right? You're really a mature 19-year-old. And we weren't Christians, and we got married my wife grew up Catholic and went to Catholic grade school and Catholic high school, and so we got married at a Catholic church in St. Louis called St. Dismas, and it was 1974, January 4th, 1974, over 45 years ago. I'm giving you a lot of information. One of my best friends in college, his name was Steve Johnson, and he had his brother, and I can't remember Steve's brother's name. They had long hair and kind of a mustache, and they played guitars. And so I asked them if they would play a song at our wedding, and the priest let these long-haired guitar players with mustaches come in, and they sang a song by John Denver. Now, I'm really placing myself, okay? You guys don't even know who John Denver is. Okay, maybe you do. And he had this song, Follow Me. Okay, now I didn't know Jesus said that. Okay, I didn't even know really Jesus, so how could I know that Jesus said, Follow Me? I knew John Denver sang a song, Follow Me. And I wanted that to be our wedding song. Now I was going to play it for you, but I don't want to bore you with it. Okay, but you can go YouTube it. You can YouTube John Denver and listen to the song. But I have some of the words here. And I don't know if John Denver was a Christian or not. I don't know anything about it. I didn't go research it. But he wrote this song, Follow Me. Of course, he wrote Rocky Mountain High and other songs too. But he wrote this. It's by far the hardest thing I've ever done to be so in love with you and so alone. Follow me where I go, what I do, and who I know. Make it a part of you to be a part of me. You know, so here my wife and I are standing up here, very mature 19-year-olds, okay? And Steve and his brother are over there playing the guitar, and he's singing this song, Follow me where I go, what I do, and who I know. Make it a part of you to be a part of me. Follow me up and down, all the way and all around. Take my hand and say, you'll follow me. I didn't know Jesus, but I knew this person who I loved and said, I want to follow her and I want her to follow me. And so they're singing the song and we're singing the lyrics with them. Of course, we knew the song back then and probably had it memorized. I don't have it memorized today. He says, it's long been on my mind, you know, it's long, long time. I try to find a way that I can make you understand the way I feel about you and just how much I need you. And I, as I've read these words over again, I thought, what's Jesus saying to us when he says, follow me? What's he saying? Whoever would want to be a my disciple must pick up their cross and follow me. I can give you the Greek. I've studied the Greek in there, in that passage in verse 27. Whoever would want to be my disciple must carry or pick up. It depends on the translation. And that's a verb. Okay, that's your action word in the sentence. Always look for your action words. To pick up is a verb, and it's a present verb. It's a present active verb. That means that you pick up your cross today, you pick up your cross tomorrow, you pick up your cross the next day, you pick up your cross this hour in church, but today at 4 o'clock you pick up your cross too. So it's picking up your cross constantly. That's what he's saying. Not, well, the day you ask Jesus into your heart, which that's a wonderful thing to ask Jesus in your heart and have Jesus be your Lord and Savior. But what he's saying is, will you daily, hourly, minute by minute, pick up Or if I grabbed that cross, started carrying the cross, will you do that? And we've talked about the Greek word follow, and that's a present verb too. So he puts two verbs together. Not good English. I guess it's good Greek. But he puts them together and he says, will you constantly pick up? Will you constantly carry your cross so you can constantly follow me? The song is, follow me where I go, what I do and who I know. Make it a part of you to be a part of me. Now, maybe Jesus helped John Denver write that, I don't know. But follow me up and down. Well, you know, life has its ups and downs, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel up, sometimes we feel down, sometimes we're injured, sometimes we're hurt. Are you going to pick up your cross then and follow him? Follow me all around. Take my hand and say you'll follow me. When I became a Christian, I was 28 years old. So at 19, we stood at an altar at St. Louis Catholic Church in St. Louis, and we sang that song to each other, follow me. For 45 years, we've learned to follow each other. And any marriage you have, I'm not following you today. Well, I'm not following you either. But I know none of your marriages have that, right? If you're married. But sometimes we're like that with God. God, where are you? How long, oh God, how long are you going to be silent? I'm not following you today. In fact, sometimes we say, no, no way, Jose. This is not what I want to do today. But I made a covenant here 45 years ago. And I said, I will follow you and you will follow me. Where you go, hand in hand, up and down and all around. And my wife, if she was in here, she would say, I never bargained for all this and all this church stuff and all the church, you know, I've pastored in Missouri, I've pastored in Texas, I've pastored over at Upland, I've pastored here, and I've taken her on mission trips just about every other year. And she would say, when are you going to stop going? I don't know, I'm following Jesus. But you know what? She follows right along. So if Jesus says, will you take my hand and follow me, what does that mean to you? Will you pick up your cross? Here's the thing about the cross, and you've heard that story, is a man went to Jesus and said, I don't like my cross. And he says, well, go here into this room and you can pick out any cross you want. And he goes through all the crosses and he didn't like any of those crosses. And then he finally finds the cross that he likes and it's his cross. We all have a cross to bear. We all have our trials. We all have our tribulations. We all have our life situations. You can't bear my cross. And the truth is, I can't bear your cross, but will you pick up your cross? That's what he says. Will you pick up your cross and follow me? After I became a Christian and I was working in the family business, my dad, who was not a Christian at the time, and my dad was very angry at God. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And my dad was really angry at God because God had taken his firstborn son. My oldest brother was killed in a car accident. And now he saw my life being changed. And now God was taking his thirdborn son. I was three of four boys. And my dad became very angry. And I would use all my vacation time. I would get 2 weeks a year, and we would go on mission trips, go and serve mission trips every other year. Or I would go work these grace weekends. And one day he came up to me, because I told him I'm going to take the weekend off, and he said, you can't use your vacation for Christian stuff anymore. And I said, well, I said, Dad, it's my vacation. If I want to use my vacation time for whatever I want to do. He was angry at God. He wasn't following God. In fact, one Christmas, he was so angry at God. You know what he said? I'm canceling Christmas. And I said, oh, I didn't know you had that power. You can't. Did he say he was canceling Christmas? I mean, our daughter lived there. I mean, we didn't live with them, but she lived in the same town. And he canceled Christmas several times on you. She didn't get Christmas from her grandparents because he was angry at God. And he says, I'm not going to follow God because God took my firstborn son. When I decided to go into seminary in 1994, I met with my dad and my two brothers at the dealership. I was the general manager of a GM franchise and had these Goodyear stores. And I said to my dad and my two brothers, I'm going to quit the family business because I want to follow Jesus. And I'm going to go to seminary in August. So I had from January to August, I had 8 months. It was January 28, 1994. And it was my brother's birthday, so I ruined my brother's birthday too. And I said, I'm going to quit in August 1st. And go to seminary. That was back when you couldn't do seminary classes online and I could have kept my day job. And so I said, I want to follow Jesus. I think Jesus is calling me into ministry. I don't know what that means. I'm 40 years old. And I said, I think God wants me to follow him this way. And he says, I'll tell you what he said in a minute. My older brother said to me, if you leave, you know you can't come back. And I said to my older brother, Tom, I said, well, Tom, I know, and you have to understand my family, okay? They're not Christians. And I said, Tom, I know if I leave, I can't come back. And then I laid out the plan for transition and put the managers in place. And then my younger brother, Joe, he looked at me and he says, well, Dad, he says, you're going to make this hard on your dad's will. You know, the inheritance. And I turned to my dad and I said, well, Dad, you have to do with your will what you want to do with your will. And then we talked a little bit more and I finished up the transition, how we were going to do this for the next 8 months. You see, I wanted to follow Jesus. I wanted to pick up my cross. And this is what I thought he wanted me to do. I still think that, okay. The only thing my dad said to me that night in 1994, I put my hand to the door to walk out that night, and he says, I suppose you think your God's going to take care of you. And I said to him, I turned before I walked out, and I said, well, I know my God's going to take care of me. And he said, well, we'll see. Things got heated. He became angrier and angrier. A few months later, he called me. I was at one of my locations, and he told me to get the blank out and turn my keys in. And I can remember driving back. It was about 30 miles. I had a store in Dixon, Illinois, and I drove back to Rochelle, and I took my keys, went into his office, and put all my business keys on his desk, and I said, Dad, I'm 40 years old. You don't have to talk to me. I said, but don't do this to my children. She's in high school at this time. And you know, he said, well, you know, the phone works both ways. I said, okay. For 3.5 years, he didn't talk to you. We would go over there on Christmas. We would go over there on Easter. We would go over there on Mother's Day and Father's Day and birthdays, and we would bring the gifts and the cards over. My mom was still alive at the time. She died of her alcoholism and cancer a few years later. And he would put a newspaper up in front of his face. You see, I was following Jesus, but my earthly father was not happy. A few years after I took my first church, my mom died. And I went back. I would call my dad every week. How are you doing? What's going on? And he would. I would always say, "Well, okay, Dad, I love you." And he would say, "Yeah, me too." And I would say, "You too what? Do you love yourself?" He goes, no, you know what I mean." And then one, I think it was a Tuesday, he called me, which he never called me. And he says, "Do you know Sue Lawson?" This was after my mom died about a year. And he said, "Do you know Sue Lawson?" And I didn't want to tell him I knew Sue Lawson, because Sue Lawson had gone to Bible study for like 5 years with my wife. And I knew Sue Lawson was a Christian, and my dad wasn't a Christian. And so I said, "Well, yeah, I kind of heard of her." And he goes, "Well, you know, Sue's husband died of cancer, and you know, your mom's been gone, and well, we've been kind of dating." I said, "Oh, that's great." And a few months later, he calls again, and he says, "Well, Sue wants to know if you'll marry us." "Will you follow me up and down? Will you follow me all around? Will you put your hand in mine? Will you love me? Will you pick up your cross and follow me?" When he said, "Will you marry me?" I thought, "Oh, I got a chance to marry my father." And I did marry my father to Sue. They've been married over 12 years now. And in when my father turned 82, 12 years ago, he's still alive, he's 94. When my father turned 82, he went on a men's retreat like this weekend that Mike Mooney is leading worship. It was called Tres Dias back there. And he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. His life is forever changed now. There were a lot of years. No gifts, no communication, no expression of love, no coming to any of their events. Will you follow me where I go? Will you do and who I know, make it a part of you to be a part of me? Follow me up and down, all the way and all around. Take my hand and say you'll follow me. You want to go to the next slide? Following Jesus has consequences. Following Jesus has consequences, and that's really what this passage is about. I can share my own story, and I have tons of stories of how, you know, when God asks you to follow him, the road may not always be smooth. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes there's not even a road there. Following Jesus is going to have consequences. Following Jesus has cost. Following Jesus requires a commitment. And that's what he's saying here. You know, when Peter and Andrew left their nets, their lives were forever changed. But those, Peter and Andrew, James and John and Matthew and Nathaniel and Judas, all of them, they changed the world because they followed Jesus up and down and all around, and they took his hand. You can go to the so what. I want to share a story because it's communion time. This is a little hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." But I want to give you the history behind the hymn. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of this, many missionaries came to the northeast of India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Mission Society, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. And naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man and his wife and two children. The man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly composed a song, which became famous down the years. And then he sang it. I have decided to follow Jesus. He started singing it in front of his chief. Enraged and refused by the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost your children. Will you lose your wife too?" But the man sang the words in reply. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus says there's this large crowd of people following him because, well, they're seeing miracles. They're seeing the lepers healed. They're seeing demons cast out. They're seeing the sick healed. They're seeing, you know, probably the deaf hearing and the mute speaking. And these large crowds are following him, and he says, if you're going to follow me, you have to understand whoever wants to follow me, they must pick up their cross daily, hourly, minute by minute, and follow me. Every day, every hour, every minute. And then he gives that parable. Are you going to be like the man who starts to build something but doesn't have the wherewithal to finish? I'm pastoring a man that I've known for over 30 years. In fact, I helped him get his first call in ministry, and he's now had to leave the ministry. And I have these initials, DNF. Did not finish. Or maybe we could say, did not follow. He fell from grace. God can restore him. God can bring healing. God can bring restoration. But he fell because he stopped following Jesus up and down, all around. He stopped putting his hand in Jesus' hand. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want us, any of us, to have DNFs, did not finish. We're going to go to communion. I would like to sing the song. We have a YouTube of it. You won't have me sing it to you. But Michael's got a YouTube. And you can stand and sing this, and we're going to go to communion.